Set free my heart, set free my soul. I don't wanna be a prisoner no more.
Let me pray first, and then we're gonna get to the word this morning. So, Father in heaven, we thank you for this day, this opportunity to come before you. Thank you, God, for that time of praise and worship to you, God. You deserve it all and so much more. And now as we turn our attention to your word, God, we believe that your word is alive and powerful, and that through your word, there are things that you want to speak to us, reveal to us, challenge us, convict us, change us, Lord. So God, as we read the word this morning, I pray you would do all those things. God, you move among us. I pray this wouldn't be another study. I pray, God, it'd be life-altering, life-changing for each one of us as we would read from your word and hear from you what you have for us. So God, have your way in this time. We ask your blessing on it. We pray these things in Jesus' name. And everybody said,
amen.
Amen. Amen. So I'm going to be sharing with you guys out of primarily 2 Chronicles. We're going to span over 14, 15, and 16. If you take notes, I titled the message this morning, The Good, The Bad, and The Ugly. And as we walk through King Asa's life, we're going to see it in different stages. And I just what I want to ask you before we jump into the word, I want everybody to, as we read through, as we highlight like the stage of life that he's in, I really want to challenge every man to consider really honestly before the Lord. Where are you at in your walk with the Lord? I mean, some of you, maybe you're ablaze for God. It might be for some of you, you would say, man, it's never been better than it is right now in my relationship with the Lord. And I would exhort you, whatever you're doing, to keep doing it. But maybe some of you are going to read through this and hear and say, I could see a better version of me in my rear view. Then we want you to recapture that. And maybe even worse, some of you are at a place where that's the worst it's ever been. I want to give you the roadmap back to, because we can come back. That's the nature of who our God is. Even as Pastor Bill was just sharing, man, that he's a good, good father. You guys know you can come back. Amen. Amen. That's the amazing thing about our dad. I love the part of the prodigal son where the son jacked up as bad as you can jack up. Disrespected dad. Give me my inheritance before you die. That's just unspeakable. Go out, waste it all, and come back. And dad's not mad. Dad doesn't throw it in his face. Dad is so happy to see him coming back that this important man ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And through a celebration, he said, come on back. That's your dad. Amen. That's the image of our father. And so, I just resonated with me so much. He is a good, good father. If he weren't, we wouldn't be here. None of us. Amen. All right, so open up to 2 Chronicles 14. When you get it, say, got it.
Got it.
All right. Here goes the good. We're going to look at the beginning of the reign of King Asa. I'm going to read through this and go back through and highlight, because he starts off well. He starts off amazing, the things that he's doing in the beginning. So 2 Chronicles 14, verse 1. So Abijah rested with his fathers, and they buried him in the city of David. Then Asa, his son, reigned in his place. In his days, the land was quiet for 10 years. Asa did what was good and right in the eyes of the Lord his God. For he removed the altars of the foreign gods in the high places, and he broke down the sacred pillars and cut down the wooden images. He commanded Judah to seek the Lord God of their fathers and to observe the law and the commandment. He also removed the high places and the incense altars from all the cities of Judah, and the kingdom was quiet under him. He also built fortified cities in Judah, and for the land had rest. He had no war in those years because the Lord had given him rest. Therefore, he said to Judah, let us build these cities, make the walls around them and towers and gates and bars while the land is yet before us, because we have sought the Lord our God. We have sought him, and he has given us rest on every side. So they built and they prospered. And so let's stop right there. Asa comes in to become the king, and he just starts cleaning house. This is good, right? This looks like what, you know, some of us lives look like when we first came to Christ. How many guys, when you first came to Christ, was God just cleaning house? on your life. Everything was God. Nope, no more that. Nah, I mean, things were just changing radically. That was my experience. I came to Christ the day I got saved. I was living with a girl that I wasn't married to, that I had a baby with when I was a teenager. I was drinking every day, selling weed, doing credit card scams, jacking cars, blah, blah, blah. That was my life. Then I go and I get saved and I come home. I come home to the same house, same person there and all this. And right away, God starts saying, he starts cleaning house. That you're not going to marry this girl. You can't live with her anymore. First thing, boom. And that was an ordeal. Then it was, you know, it was clear that I wasn't going to be selling weed anymore. So I knew that without even Bible study. I just knew I probably can't be a Christian selling weed, you know. Be the Christian weed man. I put a green cross for real, you know what I'm saying? So I called a buddy of mine that I used to do deals with, and I called him. I said, hey, I got to sell everything. I got this much weed. I got this money. I used to sell guns. I had a case of 380s. I said, come cash me out everything. And my friend came, and he cashed me out. He bought everything I had. So I was good. And I remember taking that money and putting it in the bank, Washington Mutual back in the day. So got money in the bank, I'm out the game, you know. So, but one by one, the Lord just started cleaning house. The next thing was alcohol, which had been a bondage of mine for years. I did not make a commitment to stop drinking. That was the mistake that many people made in witnessing to me, was telling me what I needed to do first. You got to cut out all that drink. I can't stop drinking. I don't have a desire to stop or the power. I tried before. Every New Year's, I said, after New Year's, not going to do it again. And what was I doing the day after New Year's? Dang, doing it again. You know, I had leftovers. So it was when I met the Lord. I was standing at my stove mixing up. I used to mix, you know, gin and 7-Up and put it in the freezer. It won't freeze. It gets frothy. I hope I'm not stumbling anybody. But I would do that. And as I was doing it, it was the first time I can recall the Spirit of God speaking in my heart and just saying, you're just doing this out of habit. You don't even want to drink right now. You don't need a drink. And I was like, you know what? And I poured out the whole fifth of gin. I poured everything. I threw all my beer out and I threw my cigarettes away. And in my heart, I said, if the urge comes back strong enough, I can always buy more. But I was like, I feel in that moment, God said, get rid of it. And I did. I could mark that day and tell you that God began a work to deliver me from the power that alcohol had over my life for years at that part of my young life. And so God was cleaning house. And so as we look at Asa here, he comes into his reign. He's now the guy in charge. Stuff behind him had not been done right. So he's removing the high places, removing the places where people worship other gods. He didn't just say, don't do it. He removed it. He made commandment. Y'all are going to serve God over here or else. I wish we could do that in the New Testament, right? I wish I could show up in my church and say, hey, serve God or else. There's going to be penalties for you guys, you know, but we're under grace now. So I got to hope that y'all listen. So please serve the Lord, you know, because he's good. You know, we do have a much better reason to serve the Lord. We're not serving God so that he don't get us. We're serving God because of what he's already done for us. Amen. We live in response to the cross and the resurrection. So our reasoning for living for the Lord, dying to self, is a much greater reason. It's a love response. God, after all you've done for me, you can have this life. You can have what's left of this life. Amen? Amen. And so Asa's cleaning house. He's putting out that which shouldn't be there. God is blessing. God has given him rest on every side. And things are going good. I mean, he's off to a great start. Verse 3, he removed the high places of false worship. Verse 4, he commanded that they seek the Lord. Verse 6, he said, now we'll start building up and fortifying the city so we can deal with war when it comes later. Verse 8, he gets his first problem. And anybody here that commits to the Lord and doing it God's way, guess what you're going to have right away? You got an adversary, and he's going to show up. And he's going to test your commitment. He's going to challenge your commitment, your devotion to the Lord. It will be challenged. And the only way I know that what I got with the Lord is real is that it's got to be challenged. Amen. I put all my kids through martial arts, and I did it for this reason. I grew up rough. I grew up in the hood. Me and my sister grew up fighting. And so I learned young that, you know, my mom was like the anti-bully. My mom wasn't the mom to say, go tell the teacher. My mom was like, no, you beat up bullies. You don't get bullied. Don't ever come home having your stuff took. You know, get a stick, get a rock, do something. And I did live in that kind of a community where it's like, if you wouldn't fight, you were going to be victimized. And so I was always afraid. Now I'm raising kids and we're Christians and my kids are not growing up in the hood like I did. And I'm like, God, I don't want my kids to be victims. I don't want them to be afraid. I don't want them to feel like people can take advantage of them or make them do stuff. So I put them through martial arts. That was my happy medium of, you know how to fight, but you don't have to. You know, all your fighting happens at the dojo. And when I put my daughter in, because she wanted to do it first, my worship leading, praise and worship, frilly, girly daughter, I put her in karate. It was like fake karate where they just hit the pads. And she did it for like 2 weeks. She's like, Dad, I don't like this karate because we don't ever fight people. And I'm like, oh, gosh. She's like seven. She's like, I want to fight people. So I'm like, so I put her in a real MMA gym. And she loved it. She did it for years. She went to competitions, all of this stuff. And her favorite thing was to choke or arm bar a boy. That was like highlight. I choked a boy, Daddy. I did it. So you go, girl. You know, so my youngest son, when he came up, same thing. I put them through. And the important thing was if you only fight bags, you really don't know if you can fight. My kids would go to tournaments. And they go to tournaments to schools that only fought bags, and those kids would get wiped up because they didn't know how to fight people. They hadn't practiced fighting people enough. And so much the same in your walk with the Lord, there's going to be a time where as you make a commitment, you devote yourself to Christ. God said, I'm going to let a battle ensue. I'm going to let it be tested. I'm going to let it be challenged so you're going to learn how to war because from the time you commit to Christ to the time we go to be with him, understand that we're at war. Amen? With ourselves, the world, the flesh, the devil. I'm at war with my flesh that always wants to do the wrong thing. I'm at war with a world that's always, you know, tempting me to do the wrong things. I'm at war with the devil that would love to tempt me outside of the will of God to do the wrong things. I got a lot of things working against me, but what I have working for me and what you have working for you is the Spirit of the living God dwells in you. Amen? And he gives you power to do what God will call you to do. The Bible says that God works in us both to will and to do for his good pleasure, to make us want to do the right thing and then to empower us to be able to do those things. Amen? Amen. And so at this point, Asa gets tested. It says in verse 8, Asa had an army of 300,000 from Judah. They carried shields and spears from Benjamin, 280,000 men who carried shields and bows, and all these were mighty men of valor. So he's got about 580,000 foot soldiers, spears and bows, you know. Pretty decent army until you look at who comes against him. It says in verse 9, then Zerah, the Ethiopian, my people, you know what I'm saying? I'm just kidding. Came against him. Zerah, the Ethiopian, came against them with an army of 1 million men, 300 chariots, and he came to Marisha. So he's way outgunned, right? Almost twice as many people. They've got chariots, which in that day would be like tanks to foot soldiers. Way outmanned, way outgunned. But Asa knows what to do when he's way outmanned and way outgunned. You don't back down. You don't bow out. You look up. Amen? And so that's what he does. It says in verse 11, Asa cried out to the Lord, his God. And he said, Lord, it is nothing for you to help, whether with many or with those who have no power. Help us, O Lord, our God, for we rest on you. And in your name, we go out against this multitude. O Lord, you are our God. Do not let man or let not man prevail against you. And this is what he prays is, God, you can do it. It's no big deal for you, little or few. We go out in your name. Don't let them beat you. Don't let man prevail against you because we represent you out here. You can only say that when you're living a life that's, God, I'm living for you. I represent you. I'm doing what you want. I'm not doing my own thing. I'm doing what I believe you have called me to do. And so Asa says, you know, he knows what to do at this point in his life. It's good. He's full of faith. He's obedient. He's taking radical steps. He knows who to look to when things get, you know, get choppy, when the waters get rough. He's looking to the Lord, full of faith. That's a prayer of faith and trust in the Lord. I'm going to fast forward through some of this. God gives them this great victory, right? It says God goes before him. God whoops the Ethiopians before him. And they take, so when you win at war back then, you take spoils. So if you beat a million man army, now you take everything that was there but becomes yours. So they become very, very, very wealthy. And that is good, but it can be bad. Amen. They became wealthy. They had all the spoils. They took all the things that were available to them. And it was a good time for a long time for them. I'm going to say this as a warning now, because this can happen. It can happen that a man starts off his walk with the Lord, desperate for God, aware of his weakness, aware of his need for God, prayerful, reading his Bible, in fellowship. And it's possible that we get a little bit down the road, and as men, we get a little bit self-sufficient. I got this. I don't need that fellowship. I mean, all right. I pretty much already know everything already. I mean, these are the stupid things that men think. You know, what books you pass? I already know that book. I mean, you know, don't ever get to a place in your walk with the Lord where you think you're done learning, amen, done growing, where you don't need the basic things. If you don't need fellowship and prayer and worship and Bible study and being around other people of God, you don't ever outgrow that. And so he gets in his life at this point, Asa does, he's going to get a little self-sufficient. And God, in his mercy and goodness, God shoots him a warning. So God, and I want to say this, God never wastes a warning, right? If God's going to warn you about something, you better take heed to the warnings that he gives us. And so this is what God says. Look at chapter 15 in verse 1 and 2. A prophet is sent to Asa. It says in verse 15, 1 and 2, now the Spirit of God came upon Azariah, the son of Oded, and he went out to meet Asa and said to him, hear me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin. The Lord is with you while you are with him. If you seek him, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will forsake you. And I want to stop right there. This was that verse was a word of the Lord to me at a point in time in my walk with the Lord. The daughter I had when I was a teenager, I obviously had to stay with her mom. So I had her on the weekends and it was a back and forth situation. So she's my child that has really struggled in the Lord because she's living primarily with an unbeliever. And then she comes to live at a Christian home on the weekends where all the rules are different. And that was her life as a child. And so when she was just starting into high school, I had never missed a weekend or a time picking my daughter up. And my daughter called me. I was going to speak that night at a youth event somewhere. It was a Thursday night. I remember that. And she called me before I spoke. And she said, hey, Dad. I said, hey, you know, I'm talking to her. She says, hey, did my mom tell you I'm not coming this weekend? I said, no, I haven't talked to your mom. I said, why? She said, I'll put her on the phone. She puts her mom on the phone. Her mom says, I said, hey, what's going on? What do you mean she's not coming this weekend? And she says, basically, I don't have time to go through it with you. There's a party she wants to go to. She knows if she's at your house, she's not going to be able to go. So she wants to stay this weekend. And that's just what it is. Now, here goes my knee-jerk response, right? My knee-jerk response was, I got a court order says she's with me for the weekend. You have no power to do that. I'm finna put my foot down. But my heart's broken because I've never had my daughter say, I don't want to come be with you. So I talk to her, I get off the phone, I go to the bathroom. I'm going to speak in about 30 minutes and I cry. I just broke before the Lord. I'm like, man, I don't want to respond in emotion, but my knee-jerk response would have been to say that. I got a day. Tomorrow's Friday. I need to pray before I say something. And I went in the bathroom and I prayed and I cried and I sat there on the, not using the bathroom on the toilet, but I just sat there in privacy for a minute. And God gave me this verse right here. He says, this is what you're going to do. When she's with you, you be with her. When she seeks you, you drop what you're doing and you make yourself available. But when she forsakes you, here was a key thing. I was looking up the two words for forsake, right? It means when she forsakes you, turns her back on you. When you forsake the Lord, God says, when you forsake me, turn your back on me. When he says, I'll forsake you, because I was conflicted. I'm saying, God says, New Testament, he'll never leave you or forsake you. Here he says, if you forsake me, I'll forsake you. What it means is he'll let you go. I haven't moved anywhere. It's you. But if you forsake me, I'll let you go. And in that moment, God said, you're not going to be a better dad than me. When she's with you, be with her. When she seeks you, you be found. But if she says, I don't want to go, let her go. And that was for me, It wasn't what I was minded to do. I don't think anybody else would have counseled me to do it, but it was what I received from the Lord. And as I did it, she went to that party. It was a disaster. Some girl broke her leg and everybody had to go home early anyway. And she called me crying and she said she was sorry. And that was the last time she ever did that. Last time she ever didn't come for a weekend. And I didn't have to make a big mess about it, you know. So anyway, that I just want to share that. That verse is meaningful to me for more than one reason. But what God is saying to Asa, he said, Asa, remember you and your people. Remember when you guys are with me, I'm with you. Remember you sought me and I showed up. Don't forget that. But if you turn your back on me, I'm going to let you go. When God says something like that, when God shoots you a warning like that, you got to look and say, man, it must mean that there's part of me that might want to forsake him. Let me keep that in check. Let me keep my eye on that part of who I am. And so here's what happens as things move forward. Asa is now, he's very wealthy. He's been wealthy now for years. He's had rest from war for years. And it looks like something is forgotten in his life. Let me look over to verse, look over to chapter 16 now. In chapter 16, in the 36th year, so he's been going now for some time. Again, he's very wealthy. Things are going very well. It says, Baasha, king of Israel, came up against Judah, and they built Ramah that he might let none go out or come in to Asa, king of Judah. So basically, they come against Asa, and they try to block him where he can't go out or people can't go out or come into him. It's a war tactic to kind of quench you. And in the last time somebody came out against Asa, his knee-jerk response was to do what? Pray. Look at what his knee-jerk response is this time in verse 2 of chapter 16. Then Asa brought silver and gold from the treasury of the house of the Lord and of the king's house, and he sent to Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, who dwelt in Damascus, saying, hey, let there be a treaty between me and you, as there was between my father and your father. Seeing I have sent you silver and gold, come break your treaty with Baasha, king of Israel, so that he will withdraw from me. So Ben-Hadad heeded King Asa, and he sent the captains and the armies against the cities of Israel. They attacked Ijon, Dan, Abel, Maim, and all the steward cities of Naphtali. So here's what happens. This time, somebody comes out to go to war 30-some years later, years of peace and prosperity from the Lord, should have kept Asa in a place where he was grateful and thankful for the blessing of the Lord for all these years, but something's been lost in his spiritual life because now he's got money. Now I got this. I don't need to pray. I don't need to seek the Lord. I got money. So when this guy comes against me, I'm going to pay this guy to break his treaty, and then I'll fix it that way. I'll dig into the treasuries of God, use the money, that'll fix my problems. Here's the problem with that. And this is the problem with probably, I think when sometimes we look at American Christianity, we have something for everything. And so often people don't look to the Lord first. People get sick, and I'm not saying we're Jehovah's Witnesses, like you don't go to the doctor, but how often do people in the body of Christ get sick, really sick? And they don't call for prayer. That's not the first response. First response is let me get a pill, go to the doctor. They're way more interested in what the doctor says than about getting prayer. Be careful about that. The Bible says if there are any sick among you, let them call for the elders of the church. Let them pray over you, anoint you with oil. The prayer of faith will heal the sick. And if there's any sins, it'll be forgiven you. That's to be the knee jerk. It breaks my heart when somebody in our body, I find out you've been struggling with cancer for how long? And now we're hearing it because you got a death sentence or a death notice. Tell me day one, you know, somebody gets pregnant and they're like, well, I don't want to say anything yet because you better say something. You better ask for prayer now, especially if you're like, man, it's been difficult. You better say something early. Get prayer now. Bring that to the Lord. And so I would encourage you guys, if you've gotten out of the habit of bringing everything to the Lord in prayer, that you would check that today. Why don't you? The reason people don't bring things to God in prayer is they believe they can do it on their own. One of the things that prayerlessness demonstrates is self-sufficiency and a lack of dependence on the Lord. I got this. What prayerfulness demonstrates is a dependence on the Lord. God, I need you. I can't do it without you. I don't trust. I don't believe in anything else. I'm not. I don't trust in another way. I trust in you alone. Prayer says, God, I need you. And prayerlessness says, I got this. We all know Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not to your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he shall direct your path. How do we acknowledge the Lord but in prayer? Right? So, I mean, God's good. Imagine if you walk by somebody you know, and you see them, and they see you see them, and y'all see each other, and you just walk by. And he doesn't say hi, good morning, wave, nod. You would say, man, he walked right by me, didn't even acknowledge me. And that's what we sometimes do to the Lord. God's there. He's ever present. And we're going through stuff. And God's right. He's right there. He's like, I'm here. I'm right here, available 24 hours. I know everything. I can do anything. And I'm available to you whenever you cry out to me. And we don't even acknowledge him. We don't look up. We don't bow our heads. We don't stop. We don't pray. We don't bring it to him. Let's be careful of becoming self-sufficient. Amen. And I will say this, particularly as we get older in the Lord, particularly as we get older as people and older in the Lord, me and my son, we kind of keep car projects. That's one of our things we like to do. And my son notices when, you know, if you go to car shows or car meets, he's like, hey, Dad, how come it's all the really old guys that have the really cool cars? The car they wanted their whole life, they couldn't afford it until they got old. Now they can afford it, you know what I mean? So what you wish you could have now, you're probably going to be these guys' age before you can finally get it, you know? That's why, you know? But you see in that, it's like, yeah, there's with old age, there's like, you know, for a lot of people, not everybody, but things get a little more comfortable, you know, a little more relaxed. I got resources I didn't have before. I'm not as needy as I was at 20, hopefully at 60, you know? And so with that, you know, with the blessing of resources, if God does that in your life, be careful of becoming self-sufficient in what you have. Make sure that even with the blessing of God upon your life, like Asa had, that you still remain dependent on the Lord. Amen. And so we've moved from the good to the ugly. This is where it starts to get ugly for Asa. This is the first thing that's ugly. He doesn't seek the Lord when he should have sought the Lord. Now God sends Asa another warning, another prophetic word, right? So look at chapter 16, verse 7. It says, and at that time, Hanani the seer came to Asa, king of Judah, and said to him, because you have relied on the king of Syria and have not relied on the Lord your God, therefore, the army of the king of Syria has escaped from your hand. Were the Ethiopians and the Lubim not a huge army with very many chariots and horsemen? Yet because you relied on the Lord, he delivered them into your hand. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose hearts are loyal to him. In this you have done foolishly. Therefore, from now on, you shall have wars. And get this, verse 10. Then Asa was angry with the seer and put him in prison, for he was enraged at him because of this. And Asa oppressed some of the people at that time. So it's getting ugly, right? And this happens, guys. When a man is no longer walking right before the Lord, oftentimes, God will put people in your life that love God and love you enough to speak truth to you. But when you are a man that's not walking right with the Lord and you're in a position of power, really, this is, I think pastors have to really be careful about this, myself included. Men that are in power, men that are in authority, dads, parents, head of households, bosses, or whatever the case is, you can decide, you can't tell me anything. And that's what Asa's decided. Asa's at this point decided, I'm such a big deal that this guy is a man of God speaking to me a word of God. And I don't like the word he gave me. So he put him, he locked him up and he oppressed people at that time. This is what I found over the years. When people go to war with God in some area, they often will fight against those who represent the Lord to them. You got a teenager, a kid that's at war with God. They're going to be at war with the parent that's trying to lead them in the ways of the Lord. As a pastor, I've had people that I've loved and poured into. And when they turn from God, guess I become enemy number one.
because they don't want to hear it. They don't want they know what I'm going to say. They know what I think. They know what I believe, and they don't want to hear it. And so I become, as an extension, I become the enemy. And so everybody here can check your own heart. How do you treat the people of God when they say difficult things? Right? When God sends someone to say a word to you that's true but hard to hear. How do you respond? You know, you shut them down, you threaten them, you know, you break bonds with them, you shut it down, or do you heed and hear the word of the Lord? Asa's at a point now where he's not heeding or hearing. God graciously sent this word, and he didn't heed the warning in the first place, and now he doesn't heed the seer. He gets mad at him, and he puts him in jail, and he begins to oppress the people at his time. Also, note verse 9. I love this. The Bible says about the enemy, right, Satan, in 1 Peter 5:8, that he goes about like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. And while Satan is on the hunt looking for who he can wreck shop on, who he can devour and tear up, it says, but the eyes of the Lord are going back and forth, to and fro, throughout the whole earth. What's he looking for? What's the Lord want? What's he desire? Looking for those whose hearts are loyal to him. That's what he wants. And I did a study on this at one point when it was like, you know, when you look at God, he has everything he wants, right? He's God. He doesn't need anything. He has everything. It's a few things that are spoken from God that he says that he's looking for and he wants. We got this here, looking for hearts that are loyal to me, because I don't have that by default. The things of the earth, all the silver, all the gold, the cattle on 1,000 hills, the world itself, God is, I own all that. But what I don't have by default, because I've given you free will, I don't have your affection towards me. I don't have your loyalty towards me, but I want it, and I'm looking for it. I'm scanning the earth looking for it. Also in John 4, he's looking for those who will worship him in spirit and in truth. The things that God are looking for, they're things that we got to yield to him by choice. God, I love you back. God, I surrender to you genuinely. God, have your way in my life. That's what he's looking for. And so we're told that here. Here's the last ugly for Asa. Look at verses starting at verse 10 of chapter 16, 11, I'm sorry, verse 11. Note that the acts of Asa, first and last, are indeed written in the book of the kings of Judah of Israel. And in the 39th year of the reign of Asa, he became diseased in his feet, and the malady was severe. Yet in his disease, he did not seek the Lord, but the physicians. So it says in the 39th year of his reign, he gets some kind of foot disease, right? He's got some super bunions or some whatever. He gets a foot disease, whatever ailment it is, it's severe. And it says, but he doesn't, it's the Bible's being very clear. He does not seek the Lord, but the physicians. Why? Because he become that self-sufficient. He's that out of the routine of seeking the Lord and crying out to God and recognizing his need for God. And how did this happen? How did he go from the guy he was in the beginning that would pray a radical prayer and believe God for radical things? How did he go from that to this guy over here that's got a foot disease and doesn't even think to look up and pray? And we're going to see he's sick with this thing for 2 years. So it's not like it happened for a week and he forgot to pray. 2 years. And he just kept going back to the doctors because he's got money. And he's paying the doctors and he's looking to the doctors. And probably doctors are probably eating real good off of Asa, you know, at that time, as his foot gets worse and worse. And so it says ultimately in verse 13, so Asa rested with his fathers and he died in the 41st year of his reign. They buried him in his own tomb, which he made for himself in the city of David. They laid him in the bed, which was filled with spices and various ingredients, and prepared a mixture of ointments. They made a very great burning for him. And basically it says, look, 39th year he gets sick, 41st year he dies because he didn't seek the Lord. And again, I look at a guy that had such an awesome start, started radical, moving people out of the way, kicked his own grandma out of her position, tore down the altars. I mean, he cleaned shop. He made people commit to follow the Lord. He built things up to fortify them. He had faith for battle in the beginning. But after some victory, some wealth, some rest, some prosperity, the Lord just became a distant thing in his life. And so I want to challenge us here that hopefully we want to be at that stage that he's at. You can live there in that place that he was at in the beginning. Amen.
The Apostle Paul, when he came to Christ, he stayed in that radical place till he finished. He got all the way to the end of his life in 2 Timothy when he's in a jail cell knowing he's about to die for his faith. And you know what he's able to say at the end of his life? I finished my race. I've done what God has put me here to do. I'm now ready to go and receive my reward that me and all those who believe like I do are going to receive. You know, Paul has a confidence at the end of his life that I'm done. I did what God put me here to do. Isn't that how you want to go out, guys? Amen. Right? It doesn't really matter how you start. It becomes a lot more important how we finish. Because if you come out of the chute running and you're doing awesome, but you finish like this, it's kind of a bum's end. It was a messed up middle and an even worse ending, right? It went from good to bad to completely ugly, where he's offended at the word of God. He's oppressing the people of God. And now he won't even look up to God for himself. In light of all this, though, I want to kind of take us back up. I want to put our eyes back on the Lord. Something I still find amazing is the way God reports on Asa. Because the story of Asa starts up saying he did what was good and right in the eyes of the Lord, right? When you look at the verses of comparison in 1 Kings, and it's given us kind of a real quick dash on each of the kings. It'll tell you the kings that were evil, the kings that were good. This is what the Holy Spirit reports on Asa in 1 Kings. I'm going to read verse 11. It says, Asa did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, as did his father David. And it goes on to talk about all the good that he did and goes on to the end to say how he rested. And I read Kings and I'm like, no, he didn't do good. No, he did. He was bad. He messed up. He didn't seek the Lord. He fell away. He got greedy. He got self-sufficient. And the Holy Spirit says he did what was good, right, in the eyes of the Lord. Now, here's what I think is amazing about this. Everybody here is running a race. We're on a journey. None of us here are perfect. Amen. Oftentimes, if you can go to study this on your own, when you look at the New Testament's reporting of the deeds of believers in the Old Testament, it doesn't record the mess ups. The Old Testament is giving us the full story. Hey, Abraham jacked up, got his wife put in the harem twice. You know, Samson was a complete, mess up. You know, I don't even know how he gets to be in the book, you know, and you come to Hebrews 11 and then these guys sound like absolute heroes, you know? And I'm like, no, he wasn't. He was a bad, he had whores and harlots and he messed up. And God's like, now, this is my guy over here, man. By faith, accomplished great things for the kingdom. Here's where I want to leave you with. I know we're not perfect. I know we're all flawed. And we have an amazing, merciful God. And the Bible says in Hebrews that he lives to make intercession for us. This isn't a license for us to go mess off our lives, but it's an encouragement that we can come back, that we can be redeemed, restored, renewed in our spirit, in our hearts, and our minds. And the way God sees us as believers, he sees the finished product. And I'm so grateful for that. I'm so grateful that when God looks at me, he sees me through the lens of Christ. Every time I take communion, I'm reminded that because my horrible, wretched, miserable life was applied to the cross and God punished him for my deeds and my sins, but when he looks at me one day, when he looks at you one day, when you stand before a holy God one day, he's going to see you as the Son, perfect, without spot, without blemish, because of what Christ has done for us. Amen. Amen. And so for that, guys, we want to run our race. We want to keep it in the front end of Asa's life where we go radical for the Lord. If you find that you have veered away from that, if you've gotten complacent, comfortable, self-sufficient, today, this is a call to come back. Come back to Christ. Come back to a place of really recognizing you need him every single day for every single thing. And let your devotion to him be renewed this day. Amen. Amen. That we be men that live like this all the time. That God will be pleased that as much as he has done for us, I want my life to say, thank you, Lord. I don't want God to look at my life and say, man, he's forgotten me. He thinks he did it on his own. He thinks he can handle this. I want to say every day, God, I need you again. Thank you for yesterday. I need you today too. And I'm going to need you tomorrow. And until I get into the kingdom and I see you face to face, I'm going to need help every single day. Let's remain in that place, guys. Let's be humble. Let's be devoted. If we can keep our eyes on the Lord in that way and have a low esteem of ourselves and a high esteem of God,
It'll cut out so much of the mess that's going on in our world. I got enough to worry about dealing with me for me to be worrying about you. Amen. I got my mirror says you're not done yet, brother. You know, work on yourself. So may I pray for us? Father in heaven, we thank you for your word this morning. We thank you for the example of King Asa, the good, the bad, the ugly, Lord. I pray we learn from each part. Thank you for what we learned about you, Lord, that though he was imperfect and flawed, you are merciful and gracious, and we are so thankful for that. Jesus, thank you for going to the cross to take our sins upon yourself and dying in our place. Lord, thank you that you rose from the grave and conquered sin, death, and Satan for us. Thank you for the work of your spirit, God, in our lives that enables us to walk in freedom where we couldn't be free before. That gives us strength to be and do what we couldn't do in our own might and strength. Thank you for your availability to us 24 hours a day, Lord. Every moment, all the time, you're available to us. Lord, thank you for your faithfulness, your goodness. Thank you that you love us even though we're flawed. Thank you, Lord. God, we worship you, we love you, and we pray you would give us strength to walk with you from this day forward. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 God bless you, brothers.
Set free my heart, set free my soul. I don't wanna be a prisoner no more. Unlock the door that holds me in. This is the day that life begins.